All right, tonight, I'm wrapping up a series that I started, David and the Kings. And I think I can do it by 11. So don't worry about it. Called it The Line of the Messiah. There are two lines in Scripture which describe the reign of Saul. If you want to follow along this evening, I won't do much Bible reading out of the Bible study because of time limit on my part. First Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. If you keep in that area, you probably can follow along. Because what I'll say is, a lot of what I'll say is in Kings and Chronicles. There are two lines in the Old Testament which describe the reign of Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, and 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. 1 Samuel 15, 17 says, Samuel said, "Is it not true that you were little in your own eyes, that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over them?" In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28, "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you.'" And then we ended last week with the covenant of David. And I'll have you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. Where God makes a covenant with the house of David, and David specifically. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 10, we read, "Moreover, I tell you, the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house," that's a temple, "and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it away from him," that's Saul, "who is before you. According to all these words," but verse 14, "but I will settle him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to these words and according to this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. Now, to get an amplification of that particular covenant, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. We're going to look at, we see the covenant, we see its amplification, and we'll spend most of the night following the succession of it. The amplification is found in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verses 14 to 17. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good work which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord of Righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne on the house of Israel." So this covenant plays a very important part in the whole scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I said you'd stay in this area, but I didn't figure going to Revelation throw you off too bad. Revelation chapter 22, and verse 16. Last part of the written word. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. See how David goes all the way? This covenant permeates everything from the time of David till the very end of time. So it's a really very important part of David's, the covenant with David, as it filters through. Now, if we go back to David, let's just start with David. He reigned 40 years. Under David, there was a transformation from a loosely knit tribes to a self-conscious nation and with some importance in the world. Under the reign of David, the Philistines were decisively defeated and brought under submission. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, you get that. He brought the enemies basically to a footstool. In 2 Samuel 8, 1, we read, "Now after this it came that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. During David's time, Jerusalem was made the capital of Israel. Most of the promised land that God gave to Abraham is now in the hands of Israel. Not all of it, but most of it. Moab, Ammon, Edom were reduced to tributaries to Israel under David's reign." So militarily, he did quite a thing. When we follow this succession, I'm going to use Matthew 1 as my outline. I'm going to follow Matthew 1 pretty much, because Matthew chapter 1 takes you in the genealogy up to the time that Jesus was born, and basically it follows the line of David through all the kings. So when you look at Matthew chapter 1, and we'll go back to Samuel. When you look at Matthew chapter 1, you find this. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You find four women in this genealogy. Tamar, remember her from Genesis? She played the prostitute, and Judah went into her and had twins. And Perez was one of those twins that was chosen to carry the line of David. Then Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Remember who Rahab was? She was the prostitute whom the spies visited. Then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. She was a Moabitess, and she married one of Naomi's sons, and she became from Obed by Ruth, and Obed the grandfather of David. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Interesting, he throws that in there. Of the four ladies that are mentioned in the genealogy, all of them are questionable, with the exception of Moab, but Ruth the Moabite. But a Moabite could not be in the attend the temple services until the 10th generation. So how did Ruth get in? Being a Gentile and a Moabite. How'd she get into all of this? By marriage. Basically, that's the way we get in. The church gets into the whole situation by marriage. We're in Christ. So we get in too, even though there's no oracles for us. There's nearly no promises specifically made for us. So she was in as well. So we begin in Matthew chapter 1, and we read, "Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. This is the son of David. Solomon's reign was 40 years. Solomon's reign was peaceful since his father had conquered all the enemies. And Solomon expanded the scope and activities of this nation." An army and navy were established. Alliances were made with foreign nations, often sealed with diplomatic marriages. He imported skillful artisans from Tyre and a wide expansion of foreign trade. He constructed coppersmiths. He made silver to be like stones in Jerusalem, and gold flowed in great quantity. He imported apes and peacocks to add to his little zoo. The construction of the temple in Jerusalem brought unification to the nation. Furthermore, silver was like stones in Jerusalem, and gold flowed in great quantity. I want to talk about a rich nation. What's been a beautiful place to go visit? 1 Kings chapter 10, 6 to 10. Here we have the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And this is what God intended the nation to be. This is close as a God. In other words, God wanted to make this nation a kingdom of priests. And he wanted this nation to represent God and reveal him, and they would be the witnesses to the world. If you wanted to worship God, you'd go to Jerusalem. The paradigm was changed with Jesus when he ascended. Now we go into all the world. I think sometimes the paradigm is people try to keep the same paradigm, thinking, come to church, come to church. Well, the church feeds the sheep, but the sheep have their young in the pastures, in other words. As we heard Sunday morning, that's our command, that's our issue, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whereas here, you come to Jerusalem and see what God can do, and the Queen of Sheba is one of the examples of those who came. In verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 10, she says, "Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half has not been told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these, your servants, who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted you to sit on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you a king to do justice and righteousness. However rich it was, however blessed it was the beginning of the decline." Reached its apex, and it began to decline. Solomon settled down in open violation of the first three divine rules for a king. Don't multiply horses. He multiplied horses. Stables all over. Don't amass silver and gold. He amassed silver and gold. Don't build a harem. He built a harem, which turned his heart after other gods. Just a side note, isn't it? Marriage can turn people away from the Lord, can it? How many times you get a mixed marriage, and so you want to make sure that you tell your grandchildren, your children, look, marry a believer. Drive that into their heart early, not 18, 4. Drive it early into their heart. You marry a believer. Okay, in Matthew chapter, so Solomon's diminishing devotion to God led to a division and apostasy. In 1 Kings 11:4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So now we see a decline in the kingdom. Solomon is the next in line. It's a thin line that goes from David all the way to Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, not the birthing father. Matthew 1:7, Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam reigned 17 years. And Rehoboam was a spoiled brat, to be honest. And because of the tremendous amount of building and expansion in Solomon's kingdom, taxes and burdens were heavy on the people. I think we can relate to that to some extent. So a group sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made your yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve him." So he goes and contacts his friends. The older people, the elders, say, "Listen to them. Lessen it." But his young liberal group says, "Add to the taxes and add to the burden." He comes back in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verses 13. He says, "The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 12, "When all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion do we have with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David.' So Israel departed to their tents." It's one thing we notice when we go through the line here. Satan is doing everything to bollocks this thing up. And we see that kings are making horrible mistakes. And he is behind everything he can to mess up the line. And it even gets thinner as we go through. Now you've got a divided nation. You don't have a united nation as you had under Solomon and David. Now you've got a divided nation. Now you got two kings. And you have kings to the north. None of them are good, but the line of David stays with the southern kingdom, not the north. Rehoboam being the son of Solomon. And there was war, according to 1 Kings 14:30. There was war between Rehoboam, the king to the north, or south, excuse me, and Jeroboam to the north, continually, the Bible says. So they didn't get along at all. Well, Rehoboam had a son by the name of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa, and he reigned 3 years. And we read about him, or Abijah. He only reigned 3 years. And he walked in the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not totally devoted to the Lord his God, and like the heart of his father David, the Bible tells us. You know what the lawyer said, asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What was it? You love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's important. This king did not. He bore a son called Asa who reigned 41 years. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. But in Asa's reign, we read in 1 Kings 15:13, he also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother. Now that's a pretty brave step. Separate from your mother and take her out of her role, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it in the book of Kedron. And then it says of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verses 9 to 10, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his will. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." Asa sinned. And there's consequences of sin. Now look at the consequence here. Asa was angry with the seer, the prophet who told him this. Put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Here's a good king that ends up bad. After having read the Bible, people used to ask me, what should we pray for you? And it's still a prayer. Pray that I end well in light of what these kings did. That's my prayer. You don't want to end up and ruin what God has allowed you to do. And you want to end up going into heaven and hear, "Well done, your faithful servant." You don't want to go to heaven and hear how you messed up at the end. Well, Jehoshaphat comes to rule, and he rules 25 years. The characteristic of Jehoshaphat, he walked with God. His spiritual attainments are almost without parallel. Yet he was involved in an ungodly alliance that almost wiped out his achievements. He too at the end. While you're in 2 Chronicles, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 to 4. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did, the nation to the north. But we read about him in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? What is with this alliance that you made?" Well, again, the king failed. The line continues. Jerome. He ruled 8 years. The fruit of Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab and Jezebel was a marriage of his son to their daughter, Athaliah. He ruled 8 years. For that account, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 4 to 7. Now when Jehoram took over the kingdom of his father and made him secure, he killed all his brothers, kind thing, with a sword, and with some of the rulers of Israel also. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he made with David, and since he promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Point. God had every reason to stop it there. But God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to his word. His loving kindness never ceases. There are probably times in our life when God would have perfectly been right to cut us off. And he didn't. Because he was faithful. Whosoever believes in me has what? Eternal life. He doesn't cut it off. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 13 and 15, we get more about him. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you have killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. I don't think that's a good way to die. 2 Chronicles 21:18. So after this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it was about the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain, and his people made no fire for him like the fire of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he came king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. When some people die in a church, they leave a great big hole. They were really serving the Lord in there, and you miss them. There's some people that die in a church, and they have friends maybe, but it doesn't really affect the ministry of the church much. If you should die, how would that affect the church and the ministry? And what is your place in it? I think that's a question you need to ask yourself. I've stood by many a coffin, and I've often wondered in some of them, were they a believer or not? They were friendly in church, they walked in church, but I never heard a testimony. And I never heard them in conversations, the work of the Lord just come up automatically. You could talk about Nebraska sports, or you could talk about price of beans and corn and all that kind of stuff, but it was very difficult to really talk about the Lord. It was not the center of conversation. This guy died with no man's regrets, but the Lord was faithful to his word. Now in the genealogy of Matthew 1, there are some kings that are not mentioned at all. For example, Ahaziah only reigned 1 year. The inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. This is Jerome's son. For the band of men came with the Arabs to the camp, slaying all the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, became to reign. And they caught him hiding in Samaria, and they killed him. He only reigned 1 year. After him, a queen took over by the name of Athaliah. She is the daughter of Ahab and Jezreel in the northern kingdom, who was a very wicked king. And she was by marriage brought into the southern kingdom. When in 2 Chronicles 22:10, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of David. So now we have an end in almost in a line. But look at 2 Chronicles 23, or here's what happened. I'll just give it to you. The baby boy was spared. Joash is a son of Ahaziah, who was rescued by his aunt, Jehosheba, who was the wife of the priest Jehoiada, and hid Joash in the temple. The last place Athaliah is going to look is in the temple. So he was safe there. And they seized her after she reigned 8 years. Think of this. She reigned 8 years. So they seized her when she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they put her to death there. So he was a young lad, And his reign, 40 years, is divided in two parts. When his uncle, Jehoiada, reigned with him, it was a good reign. After the death of Jehoiada, for 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they had abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served Asherim and idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their guilt. When they had departed from him, they left him very sick after Jehoiada died. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of his son, Jehoiada the priest, and murdered him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the king's. The line gets down to Joash, the only one left. God in his promise, or God in his promise and in his providence, kept that line going. And it goes then to his son, Amaziah, who reigned 29 years. We're looking at a period of kings over 400 years. The line of David is hid in these kings and keeps going. And you can see these kings were anything but faithful. And God is faithful in keeping this line going. God gave Amaziah a great victory over Edomites without the Ephraimite soldiers. He had a victory, great victory. Then he turns around and worships the Edomite gods. The very gods that couldn't spare Edom, Amaziah goes and worships. 2 Chronicles 25, 14 to 16. Now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as the gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. How crazy is this? The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?" Why are you worshiping a god who couldn't save his own people? Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 27, from that time, Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. They conspired against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him there. We talked today in our time about the deep state and the corruptions in it. It's always been in human government. It's always been in human government, even in the chosen nation. And who's the god of this age?
Satan.
Who's the god of this world?
Satan.
So why does he want the line of David to go on? And so why are these people so tempted to do these things unless they read the book they were supposed to read and keep it beside them? They didn't. In fact, they had to remember the temple. When they were cleaning out the temple, they found a Bible, found the law. They didn't even know where it was. Now Joram is the father of Uzziah, who reigned 52 years, and like Asa, Josiah, and Amaziah, he ruled well, but became preoccupied with his own success and prosperity that God had chastened him. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 6 to 7, these are pretty good days for Israel. He went out and warred against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Ashdod among the Philistines. Verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, he became strong. His heart was so proud, he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, for he entered the temple to the Lord to burn incense at the altar of incense, and God had designed the government to stay out of the religion. The priests were to do this. He wanted to become a divine priest like the rest, divine king, like the rest of the Orientals claimed to be. Remember the priests go in there and he throws a censer at him, and then he's covered with cancer, I should say leprosy. Verse 21 of chapter 26, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. He lived in a separate house, being a leper. He's cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. It appears that Jotham ruled with him. Jotham reigned 16 years. Very little said about him. In 2 Chronicles 27:2, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued acting corruptly. Verse 6, chapter 27, so Jotham became mighty. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God, but the people didn't respond, even though he did. Now he had a son, and his son was Ahaz. Ahaz was the opposite of his father because he was one of the most wicked of the Judean kings. Being a good parent or a cultured parent does not guarantee your children will follow the Lord. Why? Pardon?
God chooses.
Yeah, and there's another reason too. What does Psalm 51:5 say? It says, in sin my mother did what? Conceive me. It doesn't mean conception is sin. It means I'm born at the point of conception. Sin is part of that union of the seed and the egg. And then there's another one, if I can remember that. I think it's Psalm 58:13. I think I'm right, but I may not be. It's not Psalm 58:13. It doesn't go that far. That's too bad. But it talks about the fact that our children are born with sin natures and a tendency to sin. Pardon?
Verse 3.
Okay, verse 3. Go ahead and read it, Brett.
The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth.
Okay, the wicked are estranged from where?
Womb.
So what is our job then as parents when a baby is born and we begin to cut the cord and rear them up? We have to keep the plan of salvation before them and teach them right from wrong. And it's our responsibility to enforce the rules, right, of the house. Train up a child in the way he shall go. Don't be afraid to, I'm going to say this word, it's an uncultured word and it's going to be banned, called spank. Don't be afraid of that. There's a verse in Proverbs that said, he won't die if he cries. Because God made a really nice place for this. The gluteus maximus. High sting, low impact. I don't slap him around. You know, you just turn them over and do it when they're young. Teach the rules when they're young. If you're spanking them at 18, 19, you're way too late. And there's a biblical principle, I'm way off subject, but there's a biblical principle, isn't there? Let your yes be
yes,
and your no.
No.
When you say no the second time, you've already decreased your word definition by 50%. Three times, 33%. Four times, 25%. So think about that as well. And Ahaz was the opposite of his father. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 2. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he also made molten images for Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben Hinnom, and burned his sons in the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He threw his sons in the fire as worship. He sacrificed and burned incense on high places, on hills, and under every green tree. So this is the same guy that there were tumultuous times of Pekah and Rezin. And Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14, and God will give you a sign. Israel will not go down. Israel will stay. I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and what? Bear a son. You're not going down. Isaiah also said later in chapter 9, he said the government will be upon his shoulders. That is not happening. And Ahaz didn't last very long. In 2 Chronicles 28:27, so Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Hezekiah reigned 29 years. He was the most godly descendant of David ever to sit on the throne. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and prepared them. He hadn't even been going into the temple. That's how great apostasy was in Israel. 2 Kings 19, verses 14 and 15. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, because the Assyrian army had come and threatened to take Jerusalem. Hezekiah goes to the Lord. You know, that's a prayer worth reading. Hezekiah's prayer. He did it a second time. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Now the Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Lord our God. And he gets the word back from the prophet. By the way he, Sennacherib, came, by the same way he will return, and he will not come to this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. David comes back into play. I like 2 Kings 19:35. Here's what happened to this army. Then it happened that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Not the dead people arose, it rose the other people who were in the city rose, and they went out there. Can you imagine 185,000 dead men lying outside your city? I think that's about the size of Topeka, Kansas. Dead. It resonates. They're dead. He had a son by the name of Manasseh who reigned 55 years. Manasseh returned, murdered so many righteous people in Jerusalem that the remnant became so small that the nation could not be despaired anymore. 2 Kings 21, verse 8. They did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to evil more than nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. He killed more Israelites than the Israelites themselves as their king. So here's what God told Jeremiah in chapter 14, verse 11 to 12. Jeremiah 11 to 12. So the Lord said to me, "Do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword and famine and pestilence." I'm going to end this. Second Chronicles, going back there to chapter 33, verse 18 to 20. "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God entreated him in his sin and his unfaithfulness on the sites of which he built high places and erected the Asherim and and carved images before he humbled himself. Behold, they're written in the records of Hosea." Now look, can a guy like Manasseh turn to the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. That's unreal, isn't it? And you know what that is, don't you? That's grace. When a guy like this can turn to the Lord, he can't undo what he did. Sometimes in our sin, we set into motion laws that cannot be broken. Like I've told you, if a guy jumps off the Empire State Building 104 stories up and he realizes he's made a mistake at the floor 60 and confesses his sin, places his faith in Christ, he still hits the cement. The laws which you do in your unsaved state, many times you set into motion something you can't return, God can forgive you of the sin. There are consequences to the sin. And Manasseh is an example of one who turned over to the Lord after all the murders, all of the idolatrous worship, he turned to the Lord. Well, I'm running out of time. We go down to other kings like Ammon, who ruled for 31 years. And we get down to Josiah, who was 8 years old when he began to rule. Ammon was the father of Josiah. And Josiah, and it was 8 years old when he began to reign. Great reformer. He tore down the altars of the Baals, incense altars, molten images. He broke in pieces, ground to powder, scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, purged Judah and Jerusalem. And he fulfilled a prophecy 400 years before. When Jeroboam and Rehoboam split after Solomon, Jeroboam had a problem. He had the 10 tribes to the north. Every year, the Jews were to go back to Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. And that would be a nationalistic thing and be a hindrance to his own rule. So he invented his own religion, copycatted to some extent the religion of God, but a month late. And an unknown prophet goes to him and says to him in 1 Kings 13:2, he cried against the altar of the Lord and said, he's talking to Jeroboam, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high priest, who you burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you," on that altar. 400 years earlier, Josiah by name. That's not an accident. God knows. I often wonder, parents of Josiah, They had no clue, did they? Ammon was an unbeliever. Babe's born, call him Josiah. Have no idea that they're actually fulfilling prophecy. I was going to look up, but 400 years is a long time. We've barely been a nation over 200. So what was going on in history 400 years ago? Do you know? Anybody here know? I don't either. I was hoping somebody would. But when you stop and think about it, that's a long time. Josiah becomes the father of Jeconiah, who only lives 3 months, who only rules 3 months. And Jeconiah was then led away into exile into Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In Jeremiah 22, verse 30, thus says the Lord, write down this man, Jeconiah, childless, a man who will not prosper on his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. So what happens to the David line? It comes down here like this. Starts out here with David. Here's David up here. The line comes all the way down to Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin, and stops. There'll never be another kid, another son that will be on the throne here. Even though the line continues on, because Jehoiachin, when he was parted to Babylon, that's when you count the deportation or the Babylonian captivity began. And you go all the way down to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Go down to here to Joseph. Joseph's in the line, but that line has been cursed. So when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, he's very concerned, right? He was engaged to her, betrothed to her, and that betrothal was similar to a marriage, though it hadn't truly been acted out. And suddenly she shows up 3 months pregnant. And he's very concerned. What do I do? Being a godly man, he had the right to divorce her. He had the right to put her away publicly. It's not your child. It's not my child. Puts away publicly. Or he had a right to marry her by that claiming it is his child. So the angel comes and tells him what? This is a baby conceived of by the Holy Spirit, a prophecy given to Isaiah years before. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph believes this, takes her to his wife. Now, so Jesus is not a descendant of David from Joseph. He is legally there because Joseph is legally, could be the king of the nation. We have in here when the Israelites went back to Babylon, or went back from Babylon to Jerusalem, Zerubbabel led them, but he refused to be king because of this. So there's never been a king in Israel since, a legitimate king in Israel since Jehoiachin. Joseph was legally, but he couldn't be there because of the cursed line. But he has an adopted son. I'm going to call him the adopted son. Jesus, who comes through Mary, when his genealogy, her genealogy is traced, David had a son, Nathan, and through Nathan up comes Mary. So Jesus is a descendant of David, birthwise, and legally a son of Joseph, and he's the next king. That's the next king in Israel. And where is this king? Right hand of God. Been there for over 2,000 years. And why is he there? He's waiting for what? Till all his enemies be made his footstool. Right? He's not going to come peaceably. He's going to come on a white horse. And he's going to take over the world, and all the nations of the world will be destroyed. So when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are you praying? You're praying for a tribulation. You're praying for a horrendous event if you're not a believer. You're praying that the king will come back. He's not sitting on the throne of David today. He's at the right hand of God. He's going to be the king. So this line goes through all this kind of stuff. Finally got to bad. God said, "That's it. That's it." The legal line will continue, but none of the sons of Solomon will have the child. It'll come through Mary, a virgin, and she will bear a child. And this was an issue all through Jesus' life. Remember Mary in John chapter 2? Hey, we're out of wine here. Jesus says, "What have I have to do with you? Clear this up." Canaan's only a mile from Nazareth where we grew up. Clear this issue up. And then John chapter 8. What did they accuse Jesus of being? A Samaritan. What is a Samaritan? Half Jew, half Gentile. Hinting you had a what? You had a Gentile father. What did Jesus say? "No, my father's in glory. I come from above." And the unbelievers, "Yeah, sure." So it's quite an issue that Jesus faced among many others, but we're now done with the kings and David, and we'll begin a new series beginning next year. Any comments? Questions? I know it's long and it's tedious, but I got a kick out of it when I went through it. There's a lot of lessons in there. When you go read the kings, a lot of tiny little wonderful lessons in the kings, how they acted and how they behaved and how God provided for them in every way. Tremendous lessons. All right?
I'm not sure how to ask it. When you it showed even in Revelation, the throne of David was king. You mentioned, okay, how do our covenantal people then say that God is done with Israel when even... that train never stops. It's clear through the Bible. How do they handle that?
Well, they think he's on the throne of David right now. That the throne of David is in heaven.
So there'll be no literal.
There'll be no literal. No literal rule of Jesus on the earth. There's shades within the covenantal theology itself, but that's the general rule. Israel was a form of the church in the Old Testament, and church is a form of Israel in the New. So you can see how that transformation makes. It goes from circumcision to, in the Old Testament, to infant baptism in the New. basically. Part of the covenant. You got to be a part of the covenant.
It's interesting she brought that up because Paul charges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David.
Mm-hmm.
Carrying through.
Carries it all the way through.
Emphasizing the kingship of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think in Romans 1, same thing. I remember correctly. Yeah. Verse 3, but beginning with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the scripture of his holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This sentence doesn't end till verse 7. So you remember when the blind man came to Jesus, have mercy on us, O Son of David, and the people tried to stop it, because what was he saying? You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. And the people said, hush up, can't have that kind of talk. When on Palm Sunday, when he walked in, people were saying what? Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees said, you know what they're saying? Cool it. And what did Jesus say? If they don't say it, the rocks will. He is the Messiah, and he is coming back, just as he said. I know we're over time. Look at Psalm 2. I love that psalm. I'm just going to read the last three verses, for beginning of verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, speaking to the kings of the world, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he be not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you take refuge in him, you are most blessed. He's the king. Yes.
Read that Jeremiah 33:15-16.
Go ahead, read it again.
It says, in those days and at that time I'll make a righteous branch brought from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called. It will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. I wonder if passages like that were why Jews at that time who did believe Jesus was, or they did, people who believed Jesus was the Messiah, thought that he was bringing the kingdom at that time.
You mean at Jeremiah's time or later?
Later, that when the Jews knew.
Okay, okay.
Jeremiah,
I know what you're saying.
Then maybe like looking for that at the time if they had this passage from Jeremiah.
You know, there's always been a remnant. So there were some. For example, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Mary, Simeon in the temple, and what was it, Anna? Is her name Anna? That came, the older widow lady. There were always remnant that did believe. And even when Jesus started his ministry, he found John the Baptist, who preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The remnant came out under John the Baptist, and he baptized them. So there was a remnant that came. And when Jesus came on the scene, right away there was a couple guys that went right up to him who were close to John the Baptist. Andrew, for example. And can't think, there was one that Jesus came, Andrew brought Peter. So there were people that accepted him as the Messiah, be it in the minority. The nation, we'll talk about it Tuesday night, so you got to come back. I'm limited to 10 minutes then. But come back. And it's just an amazing story. And they should have known, because when Jesus on Palm Sunday went out, if you would have known this day what was going on, now you're going to be destroyed. He quoted a prophecy from Daniel chapter 9, right? So if the people of Israel were alert at all, they would have realized from the time of David until the time of Jesus, we're looking at 400 years. You're looking at 400 years. 400 years of kings, good, bad, and ugly. And then 400 years of silence. They should have known. I don't know. This is my own rod thing. So if you read something different, it might be better than mine. My thing is, how did the kings of the east know to go to how did they know to go to Bethlehem? Mm-hmm. How did they know to go to Jerusalem? I have a hunch maybe Daniel had a Bible study. And it was carried on. We don't have three kings, or more likely 300, a whole fraternity. And it came bearing what? Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts for his death. They obviously had studied Isaiah. So there was a remnant. Gentiles came. And that was predicted too. They were more interested than the people in Jerusalem. I didn't see them running out to Bethlehem. But some shepherds knew. They knew. The angel came. I mean, anytime a human being faces a divine messenger from God, he's terrified, which you would be. The shepherds were terrified. Whoa. They knew they were not the things flying in the air over New Jersey, drones. But it does make you wonder, you know, how are you going to explain the rapture and all these people being gone? Maybe there's not as many as we think. But all these weird things, people are beginning, all these weird things are preparing people for some strange ideas. I don't know. Father, we thank you for this day and for the study. And I pray, Father, that we'd have an appreciation for how you lead through time. And for even from David to the birth of Christ, almost 1,000 years. How much we condense from the Bible and we don't realize how long it really took. And now we sit 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost, and we look forward to Jesus coming for his church. And we say with John at the end of the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen.